way that we live our lives, the way we see the world, and how that works. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm working under a couple of assumptions here. We are looking at five worldviews, and I'm working under the assumption that we fall into one of these categories or types of people in terms of the way we see the world. It's the essence of who we are. The second thing about that is you could also be thrust into one of these worlds by circumstance or situationally. And so we're looking at, from that standpoint, why should we learn these things? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is, it is better to understand yourself. Self-understanding is very important. And that also means you can't lie to yourself, because if you lie to yourself, you're dealing in deception. But to understand what makes you tick is important before you can ever minister to others, because if you don't understand what makes you tick, you can't deal with others. Now, the other thing is that we are in ministry to one another in different settings within the context of the church, in different settings out there in society, and there are places where we are called on to minister to others. And if you have an understanding of how they are, you can minister to it. It's kind of like understanding your environment is very important for you to be effective as one of God's men or women in the world. And so we're looking at these different worldviews, the lens by which we see the world. Now, the last 2 weeks we have covered World 1 and World 2. But I'm going to walk through this stuff just a minute with you to kind of do this. Because it's broken down into several categories in each world. There's a rhythm to the world. And that's the one that's at the top where it says separation and reunion is the rhythm that is in World 1. And that has to do with that sine waves where we go up and down in terms of our lives. And sometimes we're on the enlightened side and sometimes we're living in that dark pit place, and depending on what kind of personality you have, you can have your life can be like a sine wave that's like a roller coaster, or you can be a gently rolling hill. But we have rhythms to life, and that's what this rhythm is. And World One is separation and reunion. Now, I've talked about these, so I'm not going to go into it. World Two has to do with conflict and vindication. The issue in World One is the universe and the totality of the universe without the concept of time, actually, is what that is. And so this one doesn't really, time is the enemy in this one. In World Two, history is where everything is worked out. And you can talk about world history, but you can talk about your history or the history of your family or the history of where you live in terms of things. And history is evil because that's where the conflicts are. And the conflicts that we have in this life, and we go after those things. And the feel for World One is longing. And the best way I can describe it is to feel homesick. The longing to belong is what this is about. And you're looking for a reunion or a coming together in terms of family or whatever. The feel for World Two is anger, because you're angry that things aren't right. And that's where the conflict comes in, and it's a matter of trying to make things right. So it's anger is that feel. For the obsession, that's the dark hole in us. In World One, it has to do with abandonment or isolation in terms of their lives. Somehow, if you've had an experience of abandonment, there's a good chance, especially early in life, then there's a good chance you might have been are part of this world, and that's your essence. For World Two, it has to do with oppression or being violated or invaded in terms of a feel. If you got an abusive home that you grew up in, that can be one of those places where you get into this world because of what goes on within that context. But that's the dark place, okay? That's the dark place. The state of being, or the essence of world one, is one of being an orphan, abandoned, a castaway. That kind of thinking is what this one's about. World two, you're the warrior. It's all about making things right, and you're in the struggle of life. And where you do that is you fight that in your individual histories in terms of life. The atonement, which is the how things are made right in world one, it's really in experiencing relationships. Now, we haven't talked a lot about God in that, but that's one of the relationships. But relationships is where it happens, because abandonment and isolation have to do with broken relationships. And this one has to do with experiencing relationships and the longing to belong. And world two, love is really about the battle. Love is intercession. You're struggling for somebody to be something to be made right in somebody's life. And so that a lot of times that's the way it is. And so love is intercession in a person's life. Jesus in these, and Jesus is the answer, is the bumper sticker. What's the question? Jesus in world one, the answer is, he's the one who leads us home. Whether we're talking about home in this life or we're talking about eternally, Jesus is the one who leads us home to reunion. You know, and the original separation is in the Garden of Eden because of sin. And we're cast out from the Garden of Eden, and separation begins, and the whole book of the whole Bible is really about the reunion, you might say, for this world. And he's the one who leads us home. For world two, that has to do with conflict and vindication, which takes place in history, this is the one who sets us free. There was a real strong move of what they call liberation theology about 30 years ago, 30 or 40 years ago, really came out of South America. And it's because there was a lot of oppression and that took place in places of South America. And so what came out of that is what they call liberation theology. And in that picture, Jesus is the one who sets them free from all the oppression and the violation that of human rights and all that was going with it. So anyway, those are the things that make these worlds go. Tonight, we're going to be looking at world three, which is emptiness and fulfillment. And I'm going to walk through these because this is where it takes place. Now, I'm going to read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, because this is a classic case of unredeemed world 3 speaking. You want to read a downer book, read Ecclesiastes. The word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Round and round goes the wind. And on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to happen among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the sons of men to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I said to myself, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. Talk about a downer. This passage is actually the dark side of World 3 that we're going to be looking at tonight. World 3 is my world, by the way, so I know this world better than I know the other ones. The dark side of this world is a lack of self-confidence. It is the inability to believe in oneself. That's the dark side. It's kind of like this. If anyone really knew me, they wouldn't like me. Oh, actually, that's too mild. They would simply have nothing to do with me, for I am really nothing. There's nothing in here. I'm a hollow man. In World 4, which we haven't got to, that's guilt and condemnation, and that guilt is the issue. And the person in that world, the dark issue, is hiding of skeletons in the closet. In World 3, which we're looking at tonight, hiding behind nothingness. My secret is a vacuum behind the mask of being somebody. And they are masks that people wear to hide their belief that they are really nothing. This is the obsession. Now, we won't get to how Jesus is the answer for 5 or 6 weeks on any of these. In this world, appearance is what makes relationships. If the mask slips, well, there's really nothing behind the mask. There's nothing of me that can peer out. If people see me, really see me, they will pull back. They will be embarrassed by what they see. Vulnerability risked is a life-threatening experience. So if you talk about this, you know, separation and reunion, that's being at home or not at home. This is the conflict of making things right. This has to do with emptiness. And how do I feel that I am not? That I am not. How do I feel that I am not? And the dilemma is always internal. In all of these worlds, the problem comes within. The way you see the world is not the way the world is. The way you see the world is really the lens through which you look, so it's the way you are. And that's true of all of us. And so the dilemma is really on the inside. The problem is within me. And within you. As in all of these worldviews, you're looking out. You see the problem. You experience the problem. It's the way you judge the world. It's the lens by which you do things in terms of life. And depending on which world you're in, is how you actually see that world. That's your lens. Now, World 3 people are people who live in a vacuum in reality. There's nothing there. Or at least that's the way they feel. It's all about appearances or performances or anything like that. But if you were to strip all that away, it all adds up to nothing. If your essence is in this world, then you know it all the time in varying degrees. You've got this emptiness on the inside. A hollowness, a loss of, a lack of meaning. And that's what you struggle against in terms of your life. and you know it all the time, but you do it in varying degrees. And like the rhythm, some of us are way like this in terms of that sine wave, and some of us go like this. Some of us are more above the line than below the line, and some of us are mostly below the line. That's the essence of this world and all worlds. Now, in this world, you can also be, besides the essence, you can be situationally or circumstantially thrust into world three, where you lose meaning and you become meaningless. And it can happen like these kinds of things. There's an unexpected divorce, missed promotions in business, the empty nest syndrome when the kids leave, retirement can be a loss of meaning, the death of a loved one, spouse, friend, sister, brother, anybody, child. The death of a loved one can bring about a situationally place where you have emptiness that you're dealing with, meaninglessness in life. You see, death moves us toward emptiness. You see, death is important in all these worlds because death is really separation. Ultimately, without some kind of divine intervention, the loss of the conflict, there's no vindication in death in world two. In world three, it's emptiness. And so death is the enemy, you might say, in world two, but death is the place that's dark. Death moves us toward emptiness. You know, a person gets retired and they get the gold watch, followed by respectful memories and sadness, and it marks the transition to forgottenness. Now, if you want to see a movie that is just a real downer, but it really speaks to the obsession side of World 3, go rent About Schmidt with Jack Nicholson in it. In that story, he is an actuary accountant for a life insurance, I think, and he takes care, and he retires. And one day he just quit, he's done, and they take all his stuff and they just put it out in the trash. He goes home, his wife dies on him within a month, I think, of that, and so he's totally lost there. And they throw a party, a gold watch party for the guy, but there's really no meaning to him at all. He's nothing. And so he gets involved in writing this African child, Ngudu. And he tells about his life, and it's actually meaningless. And he puts money in, but Ngudu, who is 8, his life is really meaningless as well. And so the whole thing rolls around a meaningless existence. It's a classic dark side movie of World 3. Now, if you want to see it, go get it, because it's really good. But when Jack Nicholson was up for Golden Globes for this movie, he got the Golden Globe Award for a drama in this movie. And he says, when he stood up to receive the statue, he says, "We thought we were making a comedy." But it was anything but a comedy. And it's the unredeemed side of this world, the real emptiness that goes with life. And if you're in this world, that's what you deal with, is the fact that really it's all sound and fury signifying nothing, or it's all sound and fury and you signify nothing. And so that's one of those movies, one of the books, but it's also made in a movie. I saw it about 30 years ago, Death of a Salesman. It had Dustin Hoffman in it. And basically, that's a guy that tries to get this job, and he can't get the job, and he's without a job, and it's a meaningless existence that he is, and he's got time to think, but he doesn't know what else to do with his life. And I think, therefore, I am not. And that story is about what we're experiencing within the context of our society right now for a lot of people, which is loss of jobs, loss of profession, loss of those things. And I think they got time to think, but you know what? I think, therefore I am not. And that statement of Shakespeare, to be or not to be, that is the question for World 3. To be or not to be home is World 1. To be or not to be a winner is World 2. This one is to be or not to be. You know, and I saw that bumper sticker that if Jesus is the answer, Jesus is the answer. Well, what was the question? Well, for World 3 is there any meaning to any of this? My life. And of course, that's the lens because you live it on the inside. Now, you always have shadows of the other world. If your essence is in this world, you have shadows of the other worlds around the edges. But the focus is not loss of home. I'm not an outcast. It's not because I am cast out, but because there is nothing there to begin with. It's the hollow man. There was a movie several years ago called The Hollow Man that starred, I can't remember the guy's name, but that was invisible. But it was the invisible man, but they called it The Hollow Man because he wasn't there. Even though he was there, you couldn't see him. And in that movie that, about Chicago, the girls that were in prison in Chicago, and then the husband of the guy sang that song, I'm Mr. Cellophane. That's a perfect picture of World 3. It was O'Reilly was his name that sang that song in that movie, and I said, my God, that's World 3, the hollow man. I'm Mr. Cellophane. You can see right through me. And that's what World 3 people think of themselves when they are unredeemed and they're in the dark hold. It's like T.S. Eliot said, the quiet and meaninglessness as wind in dry grass. World 3 is the end is not with a bang, but with a whimper. And life is kind of like a personal wasteland. For some, the dark side really arises because of the underemployed self. Now, when I say underemployed self, you could actually put this in terms of not being employed, if that's it, but it's the underemployed self. It's the self that is being wasted when you feel you aren't pushed or in a job or in a position and you're underused. And it is a psychological asphyxiation that takes place. You're literally being suffocated because you are not being used. You're drowning, you can't breathe. It's anorexia of the spirit. Underemployed self. Now, if you call these people the unredeemed side, the walking dead, World 1, they are afraid of losing the address of home. World 3 is afraid of losing me. And I can just disappear. The feeling here is being bypassed. Life goes on, but I am treated as if I were not. I'm invisible. You know, in World 4, which we haven't got to, that's guilt and forgiveness. The humanity is really described as being depraved. You know, that here it is deprived. That is the real sin, is to be meaningless. And to for the world to thrust that upon somebody is to be meaningless. That's the sin against me. I am invisible, and when I am approached, all they see are my surroundings. Everything except me. So you might describe this as being invisible. And it can begin early, in childhood, where the essence takes place. Children should be seen but not heard. Women can be cast in an invisible role where they are, well, not noticed. You know, in rich people's lives, they have butlers and maids and all that stuff. And you know, I was thinking about this just the other day in terms of, I wonder what it's like to be employed in the White House. You're not even seen. That's the important thing. Those people that surround the president should not be seen, should not be noticed, should not be there. Rich people talk about all kinds of things. And if you've seen any movies with that, where the rich people are sitting there and the maids and the people serving the meals come in, and they're just talking about anything that goes on, but they're not to be listening. They're not really there. The invisible people. And if you notice it, they sort of appear, but where do they go? There are hidden rooms in mansions so they can slip in and slip out so they won't be noticed, because they're really just part of the furniture. One of the things that came out of slavery in the United States, but this is true of slavery no matter where it is that slavery, they're not really the people. So World 3 places them in a meaningless position in some ways. And so a lot of them will develop meaninglessness because, well, if it's to be or not to be, I'm not even to be. And so that's how this world works. In World 1... I always see this one as the little kid who's standing at Christmas time looking in on the big restaurant, and he's got his hands and his nose up against the window, and he's watching the people eat on the inside. He's looking in from the outside. In World 3, you're in the room, but nobody notices that you're even there. Now, advice for World 3 is always available from the other worlds. And, you know, it can be made bearable that you're nothing really. It can be made bearable by things that we all think of in this society, whether you're talking about security or possessions or position or advantage in life. Those kinds of things will make this kind of life bearable. There may not be much on the inside, but the outside looks fine. The other thing that you can do if you're living in the dark side of the obsession side of meaninglessness, emptiness, you know, you can use drugs, but all they do is lock a badly fitting cellar door because that's where you are. So women sometimes will attract a man by whom they will be known. It's a status defined, and they're rescued from emptiness. Some men go after what they call a trophy wife because, at least, I'll look like I'm somebody, even if there's nothing on the inside of me. And at least we have the appearance of being rescued from emptiness. And Jesus' call to lose oneself is is to find it. Man, that is a death row statement for World 3. Self always seems to be last. It's an afterthought, even by me. Now, we haven't got to World 4, but these all kind of relate in worldviews, and I'm trying to give you the lenses by which we see things, and we all can float back and forth in these, but a lot of times we have an essence. So World 4, the shadow in World 4 is, when I think of me, I feel guilty. That's World 4. In World 3, when I think of me, well, there's really just nothing there. The positive side of this is moving towards fulfillment. And for someone to rise up in World 3 to become who I am, that is a task worthy of a lifetime. Now, I'm going to compare these things. In World 1, now, one of the things that is very important for me is I have ministry with people. And I have sometimes some very intimate ministry with people, but it's also just a lot of stuff on the surface. But if you can actually determine by people's words and their attitude where they actually come down, you can speak to World 1 people about home. And you can listen in that frame. And World 2 people are about conflict. And so you can also understand how that works in terms of it. And World 3 is just like that. In World 1, knowing the truth is knowing the truth as home. In World 2, since it's conflict and vindication and it's really about battle, World 2 is changing the truth. Because we need to make it fit. We need to make it right. And World 3, this person, I need to embody the truth because it's about who I am. The embodiment of truth. Now, there is a cavern that separates World 3 from World 4, which is guilt and forgiveness. And there's a real dilemma there, because the problem in World 4 is the fact that self is arrogant and depraved and is got a problem and is just no good. That's the issue in World 4. And for World 3, the issue is the passion to be something instead of being empty. And so when you bring those two together, it's kind of tough. Because in World 4, the self is the problem. But in World 3, the problem is nothingness. And so it's not about being forgiven for World 3. It is about being something. Now, if Christianity is to be anything but foe for this world, there has to be some kind of a transformation, conversion experience that says, where we understand, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, which moves from emptiness towards fulfillment. That's what Jesus said. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. There's another place where he says, they look for the kingdom out there and over there, but the kingdom is within you. And so when the kingdom is within you, that's going to bring you completeness or wholeness in terms of who you are. In World 3, this statement works. I cannot love others until I can love myself. How could I ever love anybody else if I don't know how to love myself? You know, when the blind man was came to Jesus to be healed, it was pretty obvious what the problem was with the blind man, but Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" You know, when God asks you a question, he's not necessarily looking for information. The man was blind. He was not whole. If Jesus knew the answer, if you were one, and Jesus says, "What can I do for you?" The answer is, I need to belong. I need home. For world two, what do you want me to do for you? I need you to make this right somehow. In world three, I need to be. I just need to be. You see, in world three, sin is squandering your potential. Evil is to be, is to squander your potential. That's sin. But evil is also to be squandered. That is, not used. That's the unemployed self, so to speak. Where opportunities are deprived or dissipated from you, and you're self-aware enough to understand these things, that it's, you're aware that it's happening, and you know that you are deprived. And it's yourself that's deprived. Now, I assume that everybody here knows that you can go, when you look in a mirror, you can tell you, there is somebody looking back at me. My dog doesn't figure that out most of the time. That means you're self-aware. That means you are aware of your own existence. You know the weight of your condition. You understand where you are. And for this world, it's you were misborn. And there's a hesitation or fear comes because you are hesitant to assert yourself. Because if I assert myself, they'll put me back in the box. And that's the fear. And so courage is to step out of the background. Because if you just look at the background, you don't see anything. But to step out of the background is courageous. But the fear that lies with this is that somebody will put you back in the box. World one is never belongs. They're always looking in the window. World two, things are never right. Always looking down from above, and you know, I can see. This is not a right kind of thing. It's a condescending look on the world. World three is void within. Nothingness. I'm in the room, but nobody can see me. And I can, in the room, but I, and I look out, but I'm looking out from the cell of myself. I want to come out of hiding, but I'm afraid. This is world three and the obsession that it's dealing with. Now, once again, there are different viewpoints and different lenses here that I'm showing you, and understanding is an effort. For me to understand world four's guilt and forgiveness is an effort because I don't live in that world. I don't feel that world, okay? I don't have the feel for that world. I don't have the feel of anger in terms of conflict and everything's got to be made right. But I can still understand that world. And you can too if you think about it because, but understanding is an effort. And to really feel that world is even harder. But ministering is our call. And I know this. One of the things that I do is I run a MASH unit here. And one of the things is I bring in a lot of you in there. You may not be sick, but you're not well. And One of the things that I want to do in a mass unit is get people up off their own cot and get them strong enough so they can actually do a little bit of ministering around the edges. And when you're walking in the shoes of another person, you need to understand what is making them do the things or see the world the way they do. And the best way to do that is to take Jesus as the example, because that's World 3, that's the model. He became like us, that he would know us, and we would know him. If you take the word understand, if you just turn around, to really understand somebody, you have to stand under them so that you can see their world. If you really want to understand me, you have to know where I walk. And that's one of the things that we do in terms of ministering to other people, is to develop whatever it is in terms of self-understanding and then understanding of others so we can have empathy. And empathy is not sympathy. Empathy is the ability to really get inside of another person. And it takes an effort. And yet that's what we're called to do in terms of ministry. World one, spirituality is contemplation. It's a sacramental in nature. You know, this is the person that when they go to the beach or they go to the mountains or they go to the forest or wherever they go where they're out by themselves and time is no longer an issue. And they're one with nature, so to speak. That's spirituality for World One. You go places where you have rocks and you have flowing water and you have plants. Have you ever been to a hotel like that? Or some place that's got rocks and water and plants and stuff. That's World One. And somebody who ever designed that is thinking from a World One perspective, which is, we'll get time out of this picture and it'll be feeling like I'm one with nature. That's spirituality. For World Two people, spirituality has to do with intercession. It has to do with being in prayer for people that are in battle in this life. And everything where you look, you see the battles of life. And if you're watching Discovery Channel and you're World One, oh, isn't nature beautiful? But if you're World Two, he says, when you see the water buffalo dragged down by the lion, you say, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, and it'll get you killed. That's World Two. But see, spirituality in World Two is prayer and intercession. In World Three, it's meditation. Now, that's not the same as World One spirituality in terms of contemplation. Meditation is this. Scripture, you take Scripture and you see yourself in it. Like if you're going to do a study in the book of Ruth, how does Ruth feel as you walk through that story? What do you think it was like to be Boaz in that particular story, or Naomi? And how do you, as you meditate upon that, you see that one of the things about when I read scripture about Jesus, you can put yourself in the place of the disciples, any of the disciples. You can put your place in the Pharisees, the crowds. You can put yourself in the place of Jesus, and that's meditation, where you actually see yourself in that kind of thing. Also, World 3 has the flavor of invitation to it. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come and follow me, and I will give you something to do. It's more of an invitation in World 3 in terms of that. And in World 3, you can never be born enough. In the movie, I about Schmidt, it's a perfect example of the dark side of Scripture. Just kind of like this first chapter of Ecclesiastes. All is vanity, nothing. That's the dark side. Life for most people just simply isn't. Life not used brings the question, what is it all about? What's it all for in the first place? Is this all there is? Was it Peggy Lee that sang that song 100 years ago? That's World 3. And here, and then the question comes, I did everything properly with my life. About Schmidt did that. He did that. What if my whole life has really been wrong? Now, no longer are we talking about what he did with his life, but who he is. Now, out of the dark hole or the obsession can come light. But like World 4, which we get to next week, it's not guilt. I'm not guilty. I'm sorry. I'm full of sorrow, despair. It's not a matter of undoing what has been done, but to discover meaning even in what I've already lived. And Jesus says at one point, he who loses his life for my sake will save it, will gain it. In World 4, the stress is on he who loses his life. In World 3, it's the second part of that scripture that's important. He who loses his life for my sake will gain it, will find it. And that's a difference in how worlds look at things. The issue in World 3 is bankruptcy. Now, I've used this a cartoon that I have, and I put it in a newsletter sometime in the last 14 years. And it's a picture of a tombstone. And on the tombstone, it says the name of the person and the years and everything. And then it has the saying on there, which says, and he was nickeled and dimed to death. And that's the bankruptcy of World 3 that comes through, nickeled and dimed to death. It's not about all the big withdrawals, it's the little withdrawals. And it is only really through the nurturing teachings of Jesus that wholeness can be brought forth. Now, how does God work in this? I'm not talking necessarily about what Jesus says about these things in terms of... The grace of the incarnation is an important theological statement. The grace of the incarnation. The incarnation is the fact that God became man. Humbled himself and became like us. That's incarnation. The grace of that. Now, the healing for this world comes through the exploring, the experiencing of this. To be or not to be is the question for World 3. And the answer comes in an awakening or a conversion, but it comes with an invitation in World 3. At the point of unbearable emptiness and unimagined possibilities, Jesus says, come. That's an invitation. Follow me. It's an invitation. And I will give you purpose in life, meaning in life. And so that person comes that way. For these different worlds, crucifixion, if you're looking at it through the lens of World 3, is not about a vicious killing that has taken place, but it's the apathy of the frightened people beside the thing. The bystanders is the issue in the crucifixion. The fact that his friends, his disciples, and people stood around and made it meaningless. Now, it's not vicious as it would be in World 2, which is, well, he may have died for your sins, but there was the church that killed him. But it's the bystanders, the apathy. I have a picture of the poem by Robert Frost, which is a classic World 3 poem, which is two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry, I could not travel both. And be one traveler long, I stood and looked one down as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as other just as fair. And at the end of it, it says, and I took the one less traveled by. That has made all the difference. That's a World 3 poem. Because you took the one less traveled. And not the dark side, which is the well-traveled route. Guilt isn't in this world. Condemnation doesn't wash in this world. Guilt, for somebody to try to sell a person on guilt who lives in this world is like stuffing one's mouth with ashes in an attempt to silence the dry heaves. It just doesn't work. Orthodox Christianity is difficult in this world. You know, and Christ crucified is to be grim. But for World 3 people, Jesus is my best friend. One who I dare imagine and believe in myself. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is the invitation to be, to risk, to live. And World 4 is the crucifixion is grim. Now, churches have a tendency to follow how the leadership goes. If you have pastors who are World 1 people, it's all about home. And they kind of give a place where, hey, you come on here. If you're looking for a place, we've got it for you. And so the pastor kind of gives that kind of feel to the entire congregation, and those congregations try to make people feel welcome and at home. The conflict vindication pastors or churches usually have to have some kind of social ministries going on, inner city ministries going on, prison ministries going on, because what they do is they're all about the conflict and vindication part of this. We got to make things right. And so there are churches that do that kind of thing, and usually it comes out of the leadership of the churches, because as goes the leadership, so go the people. And World 3 pastors, God bless you, they are about empowerment. And I can't help being myself. My desire is that everybody is empowered to be God's man or woman in terms of the context of their lives. You can be really fulfilled if you give Jesus a chance, and teaching is the issue that it takes this into place, because you need to be self-aware. Have you ever got that from me? I want you people to wake up and take a look at your life and understand who you are in God's sight. And it's an empowerment kind of thing that has to do with fulfillment. And teaching is the pathway in which things work. And that's how we work. World 4 churches, pastors. It's about, if they're an evangelical church or an evangelistic church, it could be hellfire and damnation. Have you ever been in a church like that? Where they've actually preached hellfire and damnation and you're just no good and you're going straight to hell if you don't straighten up. Right? That is a World 4 church. But the other side of that church is if they don't preach hellfire and damnation, they are always preaching grace to the people. And they're on the positive side of World 4. And they're always talking about the redemption that you receive and who Jesus is and the grace that comes from Him. And it's all about that blessing that you receive because He died on the cross to take away your sin. And so it comes across as a very positive kind of thing. And World 5 churches, there are churches that deal with suffering and enduring that suffering. And a lot of times you'll find these churches, there'll be there was a church down in Kentucky that was a small church. They were really into hospice and healing and taking care of that kind of stuff, and that's what they did. And their pastor was a man who was very much involved with cancer people. People who were suffering from cancer. And the church had that kind of ministry as a whole. So there are different kinds of churches and different things. And a lot of times it comes out of the leadership of the church. And you just happen to have me. And so you get the world three kind of leadership. It's not just preaching and teaching. It's about that kind of leadership. And so I know this world pretty well, actually. If God sees me as he sees Jesus, I can see myself as one believed in by God. I can love because I am beloved of God. So then myself, which is my issue, is a birthing that is in progress through all my life. I am in a process towards fulfillment as a human being. In world four, the problem is guilt and sin, but in this world, it's emptiness, and that's the problem. And so grace is not so much forgiveness of sin as it is the empowerment of self for this world. So the change then must be in me. Unless I am enabled to love myself, it makes no sense to love my neighbor as myself. So I need to know how to get myself right before I can go out for me. And so that's that process. Actually, Socrates is kind of like the philosopher for this world, or Socrates, as Bill and Ted used to say. He's the speaker for this world. Self-discovery, self-growth. The counseling that takes place from this kind of world is really what Carl Rogers taught in terms of counseling, which is mirrored back to somebody, because one's growth potential is affirmed by helping you to understand what the issues are so that you can grow yourself. And the two truths of this world, one can only be loved into love. And the second part of this is one cannot love others if one does not love oneself. Now, you might have noticed the banquet sings this song pretty well. Wonder why. But this world also is the music of denominations like Presbyterians and Methodists. Within the context of that denominational thinking, you might say there is no need for radical conversions. Salvation means that the self is so affirmed in love and nurtured from birth that nothing dramatic is really needed very often. And if it is needed, the church has in some way failed to nurture them as they grow. And we have that covenant kind of nature, why we baptize babies and stuff, and we're asked to be nurturing for them and to bring them along so that life is progressive in terms of that conversion experience. Now, if you're Southern Baptist, that's a different kind of thinking. You know, that's how needs it in Baptist thinking is the need for a radical conversion. But the rhythm in World 3 is really kind of reach out and enfold. Now, that works. You bring fullness through the embrace. It also works towards World 1 people as well. And time in this world is not the enemy like it is in World 2. Time in this world is now. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And you could add the three letters, N-O-W, to that, right now. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, eternity starts right then. Not after you die. It's the eternal now. And time is lived in the moment for this world. Pick up your bed and walk. Faith is resolution made and being remade, and it's moment by moment, and there is a sense in which you are being fulfilled from the inside out through the help of God. So this is how this thing works. Now, as I said, World 1 and World 3 are basically within hailing distance of one another. Being one with nature is to empty oneself and become part of nature. In World 3, you can become one with nature, but you're pregnant. Because the imminent birth is the rich filling of yourself in nature. That's how World 3 works. It's the vehicle movement that is time. Then for people in World 1, church becomes an instrument with value added. You get to be brought home, but we also get to help you be fulfilled as a person. A fulfilled belonging, meaningful belonging. Now that's how the patterns work. Now that's World 3. The obsession and a little bit of the atonement that goes with that. And I'm going to have to stop because people will be telling me to. Out of World 2. So let's pray. I hope that prayer chart got around here because we really need to fill it for the women's prison. Lord, I ask that anything I said tonight that is useful to us, that it would work into us, and that it would help us not to be empty, but filled with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.